So that was a little bit different. But he didn't sing, so I'm not convinced he was the real Elvis. But that was a sight. So we are going to be in Matthew chapter 10 again this morning. And as I'm sure you will not be surprised, my plan is not going to fit neatly like I'd hoped. I was going to try and do too much at once. And so there's just too much good stuff here in Matthew 10 that I'm not going to finish it today. But I do plan on having another series. It's not exactly for the holidays, but it does kind of fit a little bit. And so I may move that into that next week. I may continue with Matthew. I'm not sure how I'm gonna do it, but we're going to get a lot in the next couple months. So we will be returning to Matthew at some point, probably in February. There was just too much here that I didn't want to run over. And so I just felt like it's best to take it slow. So that's what we're going to do. If you'll pray with me, we'll look at God's word together. Dear Heavenly Father, I continually thank you and praise you for your grace, Lord, as I examine myself and just try to be mindful of where my heart is and where my mind is. I just place my faith and hope and trust in your mercy and in your ability to move beyond what I can conceive in my abilities. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that this morning. I pray that you would use the reading and the teaching and preaching of your word to touch hearts and affect lives and make changes. Lord, this is your business. This is what you do. And if it's not you, then there is no hope, because a man can't do it. So, Lord, I pray this in your name, for your glory and the good of your people. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 26. Again, this is in the context of Jesus preparing the church for persecution. He says, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." In the context of Jesus' sermon in Matthew 10, he has established that persecution will come from all sides. And he says, do not be surprised. And he uses the example of, if they've come to the prince of the house and called him a demon. And the context there is that Jesus is head of the household of God. And they're claiming that the head of the household of God is a demon. I mean, it's bizarre. It's crazy. He says, if they're calling me a demon, if they're calling me the prince of demons, what are they going to say about you? Do not be surprised when they persecute you. And so he transitions and says, how should we respond to the persecution? He says, have no fear of them. There are three times in this passage, this paragraph, where he says, don't fear. In the midst of persecution, don't fear. Fear. And we talked about last week how do we prepare for that? Knowing our own weaknesses, knowing our own failures, how do we prepare? And it's daily. You will be able to stand strong in the face of persecution only when you stand strong each day. As you grow daily in relying upon the Lord and receiving His strength, He is preparing you for whatever persecution He's going to bring your way. So he says here, have no fear of them. And he gives us a reason. He says, so have no fear of them. So he's linking it with the previous passage. When they persecute you, don't fear them. Now that's interesting. Don't fear the ones who are bringing the persecution. The ones who seemingly have all the power. The ones who can come and destroy your livelihood. Don't fear them. And then he gives us a reason why we should not fear them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. The reason we should not fear is because everything will be made public. Jesus and his disciples, the followers of Christ, they will be vindicated. When under persecution, when suffering, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are those when you are persecuted, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely, because you belong to Jesus." He says, when you are persecuted, you are to have a soothing sense, a soothing effect on your fear that all will be known in the end. Jesus seeks to soothe our fear and our anxiety in the face of persecution, saying, the truth will come out. And it's interesting because when someone suffers persecution or someone suffers an injustice at the hands of a powerful person, one of the causes of fear is that, will anyone see me? Will anyone know the truth of what has taken place here? Or is the truth going to die with me? That causes fear because we have a sense that the truth is important, that righteousness is good, and that people need to know the truth. And so the fear that crops up within the person who is under the suffering, who's being oppressed, is that no one will see, that no one will know. And Jesus reassures us. He seeks to calm our fears by telling you, yes, not only do I and my Father see, but one day everyone will see the injustice that you have suffered for my name. One day everyone will understand the pain of your suffering that you went through because of my name. The evil will be laid bare for all to see. Your innocence that was maligned and how you were made a scapegoat, the truth will be made known. This is an empowering truth. Have no fear to speak the name of Jesus, for one day everyone will know. Everyone will know the pains that you went through for the name of Jesus. The things that you've done will not remain hidden, even to those who did it. That's an interesting concept. C.S. Lewis talks about how the people who are the most oppressive are the people who oppress for the good of the people they're oppressing. They've convinced themselves and their mind, their conscience is seared to the point where they think this harm is actually good. And when you have someone who oppresses another person and the oppressor thinks that their oppression is good for the person they're oppressing, there is no hope. That is the epitome of evil. And so Jesus is actually saying here, even the oppressor will know what they've done. Righteousness will be a banner for all to see, and they will have to come to grips with their own oppression. So in the midst of persecution, do not fear those who persecute you, because one day everything will be made known. There will be nothing hidden in the end. So keep speaking the truth. That's the conclusion he brings to that. What I've told you in the dark, say to the light. What you've heard, whispered. What I've told you in secret, what I've kept just between us 13. When I've told something to the masses, this happens in the Gospels. Jesus would declare something, and he would teach in the masses, and the disciples would come and say, "Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. What did you mean by that?" And so he would gather them together, and he would explain a parable. He would explain a teaching. He says, "Don't keep that amongst yourselves. Shout it from the rooftops." In Palestine, a roof was above the street. It wasn't like we have, where we have suburbs. It was basically being You were a couple stories above everyone else, and it was a great platform to declare truth. If you had a message you wanted to get out, you would go up to the top of the house and you would declare it with a loud voice for all the passerbys, and that's how things spread. We are not to fear those who persecute us, because we belong to Christ and we will be vindicated at the end. So declare the teachings of Jesus. Do not let your fear of them make you silent. And Jesus moves on in verse 28. He gives us another command. And do not fear those. And he actually ups the ante here. Do not fear those who kill the body. Do not fear the person who comes and persecutes you to the point of death. Do not fear them, because they can only kill your body. They can't touch your soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The foes of Christ and his disciples do not have authority over your soul. There are two kinds of fear here. He says, do not fear those who can only kill the body and not the soul. And then he says, do fear him who can destroy both body and soul. So the two types of fear that are contrasted here are, first, the fear of men, which is a self-centered cowardice. A self-centered cowardice that is only interested in what benefits me. It doesn't benefit me if my body is destroyed. And the other fear is a fear of God, which is a healthy response of awe and obedience in the face of an almighty God. So one fear is a fear of men in the face of persecution. And the other fear is a fear of awe in the face of an almighty God. What acts as a retardant for the disciples' fear here is the knowledge that the power of people only stretches as far as this earthly life. The power of man ends at the grave. Now, the power over a life is all that most people, that's all it takes to convince someone to do something. Because most people only live for this world. This is an idea that is scattered throughout the Bible, but specifically in Psalms. In Psalm 118, starting in verse 5, David cries out, "Out of my distress I call to the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." He asks an important question. What can man do to me? What can man do? Jesus says, not only can they persecute you, in verse 26, but in verse 28, they can kill you. Man can hate you. Man can destroy you. So how then can King David say, "I will look in triumph upon those who hate me"? What the people who hate and the people who kill don't realize is that death isn't the end. Christians do not live for this world. We do not live for this realm, but we live for another. Death isn't the end for us. It's just a new beginning. Now, this is not to diminish the pain and the suffering and the evil that people can cause in this life. Nor is Jesus telling us that we should just get over it. It's not a big deal. No, he's not saying don't feel. He's not saying don't be sensitive. And he's not saying that God doesn't care in this life about what happens to us, because he does. What he is saying is that we need to have an eternal perspective. When it comes to this body, it will grow old, it will be decrepit, and it will rot and decay in the ground. Is that all I'm living for? Is all I'm living for is the experiences that I can have in this body, or is there something more to be had? Jesus is saying, there is much more to life than what you eat and what you drink and the clothes you wear. What you do matters. What you say matters. What you feel matters. Because it all goes into glory. Who you are in this life is more than your body. You are not a material meat bag that's run by electrons and chemicals. You are a soul. You are a mind that will live for eternity. And Christians live in light of that. The world, that's all it lives for. And so they think that they've won when they kill. In reality, they've won nothing. Because in the end, the followers of Jesus will stand up and triumph with Jesus over evil. They've lived for something more. As I said, we're not to conclude from this passage that God doesn't care about us. That, oh, it's okay if you're persecuted. It's okay if you're tortured. It's okay if you lose your livelihood. It's okay if you suffer. It's okay if you die. It's not a big deal. It's just 80 years. I mean, come on. What's that in face of eternity? No. Quite the opposite is true. For Jesus moves on in verse 29 and he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Two sparrows for the price of one penny. They're worthless. They're insignificant. In fact, the sparrow was actually the cheapest piece of meat you could buy. And then he says this, not one of them, not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And then he says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Your hairdresser doesn't know the number of your hair. Perhaps when you were a baby and all your hair fell out, someone could number them. Your hairs are numbered by God. It's kind of funny. We just walked out in our garage the other day and found a bird in our grill. Yeah, God knows that. God knows about the most insignificant worm that crawls upon the earth and a robin comes down and eats it. What is insignificant to us is very significant to God. And then he says, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. I refuse to believe that Jesus died for trash. I refuse to believe that. In the midst of my sin, in the midst of my shame and the guilt that I feel, Jesus would not come and die for trash. God cares for each person. God cares for each tear that falls out of your eye. Suffering matters. God feels it. I know many of you have suffered greatly. I know many of you are suffering now. There's emotional suffering. There's mental suffering. There's physical suffering. And it's easy to fall into this trap that believes that if I'm suffering, it must be because I don't have God's blessing. This paragraph, this statement proves that is a lie from Satan. That is not how God works. You are significant. God offers grace and mercy to you. And if you fall in persecution, that does not mean that you've fallen out of the grace or blessing of God. It might mean that you are right in the middle of it. We live in this American Christianity that believes that if something goes wrong, I must be outside of God's will. And the Bible teaches that when things go wrong, it may mean that you are exactly smack dab right where God wants you, because he has you in the midst of suffering for your good and the good of his church. And the expansion of the gospel. And that's more important than my comfort. That's more important than your comfort. But in America, we believe that God exists for me and my life, and to make myself feel better, and to make myself successful, rather than his plan, his kingdom, his glory. Because when we all die and go to heaven, we go to glory. Whose glory are we going to? We're going to my glory? Are we going to your glory? No, we're going to the glory of God. And all of our suffering and all of our pain will melt away. And it doesn't mean it's insignificant. It just means that there's something better that's causing it to go away. The glory of God is worth living for. Our Father who is in heaven cares for the smallest, most insignificant creature, which you are not. You are much more value than the sparrow on my grill or the earthworm that a robin came and ate this morning in your yard. So don't fear. Don't fear that you're outside of God's will because something is in your life that hurts. God's plan for you is going to involve pain and suffering. That's the reality of life. The question is, are you going to trust him in the midst of it? That he's going to carry you through. Jesus moves on from there and he says this. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. There's a huge history that goes into this passage. Because during times of persecution, and I'm talking about severe torture, torment, persecution, when a Christian under torture would turn from Christ to get the pain to stop. This is the kind of verse that haunts you. Let's look at it more closely. Everyone who acknowledges me. What does that mean? Every single person that declares their allegiance to Christ before men. They say, I belong to Jesus. He is mine and I am his. Jesus in heaven will acknowledge them before his Father. Here it doesn't say our Father, it says my Father. Jesus is talking about the unique relationship he has with God the Father. I mean, think about it. Have you ever been in need of an advocate? You're sharing your opinion with someone and everyone disagrees. And so, no, I think that might be right. Like, okay, I'm not completely off my rocker here. In the end, you will be standing in the court of heaven before the multitude of angels. You will take the stand and you will be alone. And you will be before the Almighty Judge who you can't even look at because of the brightness of his glory. And through the doors walks Jesus. Is he going to come down the aisle to the stand and say, yeah, Father, he's one of ours? Or is he going to take a seat at the prosecution and say, away from me, I've never known you? Each and every person who acknowledges Christ before men will be acknowledged by Jesus before the Father. It doesn't matter how much pain and suffering you've gone through. It doesn't matter how much money you made or didn't make. It doesn't matter your good decisions or bad decisions. What matters is whether you've followed Christ. Have you sought his face? Have you made him your treasure? Is he what you're living for? Or Will you deny him? Will you be like the seed planted in the rocky soil that springs up with joy when everything's going well? Man, this is great. And then when trials and tribulation and persecution come on the account of Christ, you fall away. The Bible says that he who endures to the end will be saved. The good news about that is that for us in this room, the end is not yet. We're still here. It's not too late to acknowledge Christ before men. It's not too late to love him. It's not too late to believe him. It's not too late to seek after him. There's no room. There's no room for cowardice among Jesus' followers. Bravery is a Christian virtue. Nor is there room for hypocrisy. You don't have an in with Jesus when you're around your church friends. And then, before others, you can not claim to belong to Christ. Your allegiance to Jesus Christ is all-encompassing. It involves every area of your life. It should affect all of your thoughts. And when one thought strays away from Christ, Paul says you take it captive and you bring it back and you submit it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This passage lines up with the following section, the following paragraph, which I'll just give you a taste for next week. Verse 34 through 39. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set man against father and daughter against mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Your allegiances matter. Will we pledge our allegiance to Christ daily, regularly, or will we falter back and forth? Like Elijah said on Mount Carmel, how long will you bow back and forth, and who you serve is God? Jesus wants all of us. As I said before, it's not too late. He who endures to the end will be saved. Let's pray.